Father, we thank you for this time together. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to, as we study your word, to understand the great gift and the great blessing we have in the Holy Spirit. In fact, Lord, we wouldn't be anything without him. And we praise you for that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we want to talk tonight about the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, we kind of did a pretty long introduction. And we want to have a couple more lessons on this. But tonight, we want to talk about what exactly the Holy Spirit does. We don't spend a lot of time on that, or I didn't when I was coming up. Anyway, I think we're doing a little better. But the Holy Spirit is God. We've seen that. We've already learned that. And as a result, he has always been at work, always. If you look in Genesis 1-2, at the very beginning, it says the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. And what? Who was there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the water. So the Spirit of God has been there from the very beginning and has been at work. But when the New Testament comes along, and in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, the Spirit's working. But we see when the New Testament comes along, he takes on a new role that's very, very unique and wonderful. And it begins a real emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, because when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit began to indwell us each individually continuously. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon the prophets from time to time, or come upon Samson from time to, or different people from time to time, or upon the people, or whatever from time to time. But it wasn't a continuous thing. But from the day of Pentecost even to today, it is. And that's big. That's a big deal. And we want to see how the Holy Spirit is at work. The first thing we want to see the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is at work, is how he is at work in the world. Now, the world, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, is talking about humanity, particularly the lost people of the world. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit is not at work in the lost people of the world. Yes, he is. And we want to see this. One of the main things, the first thing the Holy Spirit begins to do is, if you're taking notes, he reproves people. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus said, and when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgments. And what that means is, when a lost person sins, and when a person lost person sees the judgment of God falling upon the world, and when the lost person sees a Christian living a righteous life, then the Holy Spirit is the one that's showing them that. Now, why would the Holy Spirit do that? Why does the Holy Spirit reprove people of their sin, for example? Why does he do that? He convicts people, and he convinces people, and he makes lost people realize that they are lost, and he leads the lost to seek life. And we're going to talk more about this at the end, this particular thing, but just understand that when a lost person begins to be reproved and convicted of their sin, that's the road to salvation. That's the first road to salvation, when they begin to realize they are a sinner. And then the Holy Spirit quickens. Now, quickens, an old term that means come to life. You know, they used to talk about this in medical terminology, and if a woman, when that baby came to life within her, they say the baby was quickened, okay? So in Romans 8:11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Jesus, or raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And what that means is that once we begin to be convicted of our sins, and once we realize we are a lost sinner, and we come to the point of turning from our sins and calling upon Jesus to save us, then the Holy Spirit becomes involved and He quickens us. That means He actually gives life to that lost person. And that's a big deal. You know, in other words, the Holy Spirit convicts the lost and draws them to salvation, and He regenerates the lost and makes them alive in Christ. So that's a big deal. That's what the Holy Spirit does for lost people. And that's an exciting thing. But even more exciting is what He does in us as Christians. Now keep that, what we just said, in mind, because in a few minutes we're going to talk about it. But let's just kind of go through what He does with us as Christians, because I don't think we realize just how much the Holy Spirit does for us. I think we just kind of take Him for granted. I think we do. And first of all, He indwells us as Christians. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "You surely know that your body is a temple where the Holy Spirit lives. And the Spirit is in you and is a gift from God, and you are no longer your own." Now what we get the idea of a temple. In a real sense, we are kind of in a temple, a church building. And when we come here, we come into the temple and we indwell this place. And that's a good picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He comes within us and we become His temple and where He lives. The difference is, in a few minutes, we're going to go get in the car and go home and eat, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit stays in us and indwells us from now on. And that is a gift from God. Because as long as He is within us, we're saved. You know, and there are some people that say, oh, the Holy Spirit, when He gets mad, you grieve Him, He's just going to leave, and there you are, you're not saved anymore. Well, you know, that's not the thing. We no longer belong to us, and as a result, we don't have the option of kicking Him out. You know, if I owned a house, right, and somebody came in and moved in and I didn't like it, if I owned that house, what could I do? I could kick them out, right? I could call the law and I could have them kicked out. But if I don't own the house, and the owner of that house comes along, and that owner comes in, there ain't anything I can do about it because he's the owner of the house. I can't kick him out. And once we have the Holy Spirit living in us, He's the owner of the house. We can't kick Him out. Even if we wanted to kick Him out, we couldn't do it because He owns the house. And understand that, and we're going to come to that, because there is a big issue in mankind in this idea of us being in charge. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But let's continue in what He does. He seals us, like in a sealing us in an envelope. In 2 Corinthians 1:22, He has put His seal of ownership on us and has given us the spirit of His guarantee. He is The Holy Spirit living within us is the proof that we belong to God. He is our seal of approval. I always tell the kids this when I'm talking to the new kids that get saved, or grown-ups too, that when you put a letter in the mail in an envelope and you seal that envelope and you put a stamp on it and you address that envelope, the only person who can legally open that envelope is who? The person it's addressed to. Now, I'll be honest with you, other people, sometimes I open mail that's addressed to Becky or sometimes even my kids. I don't do that with Faith. We won't tell you why, but, you know, but with Joy doesn't even care. She says, just open it. I don't care, you know. But, you know, technically I'm not supposed to. But when God seals us with the Holy Spirit, we are sealed, and the only one that can do anything about that is God, and He's not going to until the day we get to heaven, you know, and everything. And then He baptizes us. He baptizes us. Now 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. I was talking about the church. Now this is not talking about water baptism, you know. You can't, you know, water baptism is not the same thing. It's a spiritual baptism. It's what happens when you are saved and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. The moment you, if somebody comes down here during the invitation and they pray and they ask Jesus into their heart, at that moment they are baptized. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. Now we later baptize them, but that isn't, that's not what this is talking about. That is kind of a symbolic thing showing what has already happened. It is very, very important. And it's not just a matter of joining the church. It is an obeying the commandment of God. Because everybody in the Bible that got saved got baptized. It is a very important thing. It's a public profession of what we have done already. But it is not what this is talking about. The Holy Spirit baptizes us, and that means He takes over our life and floods us. And He begins to cultivate us. Cultivate. And you know what that means. Cultivate, that means to prepare you for the seeds, right? Any of y'all ever do a garden and you cultivate it and you plow it up and you work that soil, and what are you doing? You're preparing it for the seed. And John 14, Jesus is talking about this, and it says, Jesus said to His disciples, if you love Me, you will do as I command. And then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you and always be with you. And the Spirit will show you what is true. Now, the people of this world, Jesus said, can't accept the Spirit because they don't see or know Him. But you know the Spirit, who is with you and will keep on living in you. Now, that's an interesting phrase, keep on living in you. That, again, is talking about forever. Forever. All of that, He will help you. He will help you see what is true. He will, you will know the things of God by the Spirit. He is cultivating you to understand the things of God. And cultivating you for the seed of the Word of God. We must see that. And that's another thing He does. He teaches us. He teaches us. And Jesus goes on in John 16, verse 13. He says, the Spirit knows what is true and will come and guide you into the full truth. And the Spirit doesn't speak on His own. He will tell you only what He has heard from Me, and He will let you know what is going to happen. The Spirit knows what Jesus wants us to know, and so He is going to lead us to know that. Now, how does He do this? There it is. You read the Word of God, and the Spirit helps you understand it, and you know. That's why I love you. You can read the Word of God. You might read John 14 one morning, and then I might read John 14 one morning, and you get something totally out of it differently from what I do. Why is that? Because the Spirit is showing you what you need to know at that particular time, and He's showing me what I need to know. That's the awesome thing about the Holy Spirit. And because of that, He empowers us. You know, that fabulous verse in Acts 1:8, you know, the Holy Spirit will come and give you power. You will have power to tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere in the world. You know, we don't have the power to do that on our own. It doesn't matter. Let's just say, Tony, let's say me and you decide we're just going to go out here and get in our car and go on a mission trip. That wouldn't mean anything unless the Spirit sent us. You know what I'm saying? We've got to obey the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, by the way, you don't have to have special permission when you're over at Walmart and you see somebody that needs the Lord to tell them. You know, you don't have to get some kind of special guidance for that. We are told to go and tell everybody, and we should do that. And wherever we are, you know, I went to China to get Joy and Faith, and that wasn't why I went, but I told people about Jesus, you understand. And so that's what you do. And He works in and through the church. And that's very important. Ephesians 4:3. Through the peace that ties you together, do your best to maintain the unity that the Spirit gives. And all of the, you know, it's very important we understand this, because there's a tendency to think, well, it's just going to be me and God, and we're walking alone and riding alone. God, I'm the Lone Ranger and God's Tonto. I actually heard a song. A sermon like that one time, and I was just like, it was on the radio, you know, and I was just thinking, where is this guy at? You know, I was trying to find it because I really wanted to get a copy of the sermon, but, you know, He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, in order to be used within the church. And if we can't go on in Ephesians 4, it talks about it. It says, the Scripture says, when He went to the highest place, He took captive those who had captured us and gave gifts to people. And what does it mean but that He went up, except that He had gone down to the lowest parts of the earth, and the one who had gone down also went up above the heavens to, and so that He fills everything. And here is what He did. He gives some as apostles, prophets, missionaries, pastors, teachers, as gifts to His church. Their purpose is to prepare God's people to serve and to build up the body of Christ. I don't have any patience for these TV people that, you know, are on there wanting money for themselves and wanting these gifts and healing people and patting themselves on the back and doing all of that, because any spiritual gift is always given to be used to benefit the church. And we need to understand that. And also we need to understand this is the truth. He always glorifies Jesus. Always. Back over in John 16:14, the Spirit will bring glory to me. I think the best thing we can see that the Holy Spirit does for all of us is He really does make Jesus real to us. You know? You know, we can hear the story about Jesus and everything, and it's wonderful and everything, but once the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, and once we're saved, it all becomes so real. This Word becomes so real. And I hear people say, well, it's just boring. It's just boring. The Bible's just boring. It's a boring book. It's boring. Everything's boring. It reminded me of when I taught, you know, everything's boring. This is boring. Everything's boring. How many of y'all have teenagers? Boring. Everything's boring. Look, if the Word of God is boring to you, you may not have the Holy Spirit. Because it's never boring, even at 5 a.m. or whenever when we get up. It's not boring. Now, sometimes it's convicting, and sometimes it makes me feel like, about that tall. Sometimes it lifts me up, and sometimes it knocks me down, but it's not boring. And it makes Jesus come alive. Okay, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and conversion. We've already talked a little bit about that. But it is the Holy Spirit who saves us and converts us. And again, in John 16, it says, the Spirit will come and show the people of this world the truth about sin and God's justice and judgment. And the Spirit will show them that they are wrong about sin because they didn't have faith in me. They are wrong about God's justice because I'm going to the Father and you won't see me again. And they are wrong about the judgment because God has already judged the ruler of this world. They are wrong, wrong, wrong. The people of this world are wrong, folks. They're wrong. And when the Holy Spirit begins to convict them and they begin to see in God's Word the truth and they hear the Word taught and all of a sudden they are convicted, they see how wrong they are. Folks, that's what happens when you come to be saved. You realize you were wrong. I was only 9 years old and I knew I was wrong. And I've learned some things in 40-something years of ministry. And that one of the main things I've learned is that people do not naturally want to be saved. No. They don't want to be saved. Do you know what they want to do? They want to go on living their life the way they live their life. They want to be in charge. They want to be the boss. They do not want to be saved because if you are saved, then God becomes your boss. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and takes over. Then you don't own the house anymore. God does. they do not naturally want to be saved, but the Holy Spirit's job is to give them that desire to be saved. As we said earlier, His job is also in the actual salvation. He regenerates or He gives life. And again, in John 3:3, 4, and 5, it says, Jesus said, I tell you for certain that you must be born from above before you can see God's kingdom. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a grown man be born a second time? And Jesus answered and said, I tell you for certain that before you can get into God's kingdom, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a person who isn't spiritual doesn't accept the teachings of God's Spirit. How do you become spiritual, you ask? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to convict you. And then you begin to accept the truth of God's Word. And we know that in the church, the Holy Spirit works to bring fellowship, and He brings worship. We can worship because of the Holy Spirit. John 4:24, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In our singing, we got to sing in the Spirit. You know, when you meet to worship, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says you must do everything for the good of everyone there. That's how it should be when someone sings or teaches or preaches what God has said. And again, in our teaching in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, when I talked with you or preached, I didn't try to prove anything by sounding wise. I simply let God's Spirit show His power. And we know that even we can't even pray like we should. We can't even pray. We can't do anything. You know, in Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray for what we need. But the Spirit intercedes. Wow. Talk about what the Holy Spirit does. He also gives all these gifts. You know, there are 20 gifts, spiritual gifts, listed in the Bible. But I don't think you need to ever limit God. I think, you know, that God can give you whatever gift you need. That's what that power is. That's what the power that the Holy Spirit gives is. So we can see, here's the thing, guys, concluding. We could do nothing. We would be nothing without the Holy Spirit. We would not be saved. And even if we were saved, we wouldn't be growing because we couldn't understand the Bible. We couldn't pray. We wouldn't have any spiritual gifts so we could work for Jesus. We couldn't even worship. So how important is the Holy Spirit, do you think? I think pretty important, you know, because He is God literally within us. Now, I want to ask a couple of questions because these things need to be addressed. One of them is this. Understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, Wade, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, how can you understand it? And if you're up there trying to teach the Word of God and you're not saved, you're a false teacher. I don't care how educated you are. There are all kind of people that are well educated that are up there trying to teach the Word of God that are just fools because they do not understand the Word of God without the Holy Spirit. And if you are not saved, you do not have the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So understand that and pray for these jaybirds. Some of these people are just not saved. And there's one other thing, two other things. The Holy Spirit is not the one who draws... If the Holy Spirit... I left off here. If the Holy Spirit is not the one who draws and saves a person, whom does that place in charge of the salvation? Why is that scary? Have you ever thought about how scary it is if you're the one in charge of your own salvation? Yeah, it does. But that's talking about after you're saved. It's talking about after you're saved. And that is that a lot of people use that and say, well, you know, what that means is, you know, you're not saved by works, you're saved to work. And once you are saved, yeah, you're supposed to work. And we don't work enough, do we, Bobby? I mean, we really don't. None of us do. But I want you to understand that, guys. If the Holy Spirit's not in charge of the salvation process, if He's not the one that draws us to salvation, and He's not the one who quickens us and saves us, who does? And I understand there's controversy over this. I do understand that. And I'm not a big Calvinist, hyper-Calvinist, or anything like that, but I know what the Word of God teaches. And the point is, folks, look, I don't want to be in charge of my salvation. You know? And that brings up the last one. Why do you think some people get worked up over the issue of the only way a person can get saved is if God takes the initiative? And they did get worked up over it.
I mean,
yeah. Leaves you out, doesn't it? Do you want to be left out? Yeah. We want to be in charge. Don't you? Don't you want to be in charge of your own life? You know? I do. I do. I want to be in charge of my life. I want to be the boss. I'm just being honest, but I sure mess it up when I do every time, you know. Yeah. It goes back to the very beginning in the garden, doesn't it, Lovey? What did Eve want to do? What's she want to do? She want to be in charge. She want to be in charge. She want to be in charge. And guys, it hadn't changed a bit. We still want to be in charge. And if don't get me wrong, look, I'm not saying that you can't get saved if you want to get saved. My goodness, I think that the Holy God wants God wants everybody to be saved. But the problem is, too many people don't want to be saved because they want to be in charge. And you know what I'm talking about. They want to be in charge, and they know that, you know, if they get saved, they won't be in charge. And so even, and I've talked to, I don't know how many, and you guys have too. You talk to somebody and they say, well, I'm just not ready. I just don't want to get saved today. But I will. And the next thing I know, you know, their wife calls me and they want me to do a funeral, and I don't want to go do it, Billy. I don't want to go do it. I don't want to go preach some funeral for some person that I know. But at the same time, they're not under conviction. They're not going to get saved anyway. But, it does hurt. It just hurts so badly when you tell somebody about Jesus and they reject Him. It hurts. And if it hurts me, Chico, how does it make God feel? How does it make the Holy Spirit feel? How does it make... Required.
One of Billy Graham's strongest sermons was on not tomorrow, not after tomorrow. That's how important it is.
You don't know what
tomorrow. You don't know what time you're going to be called. I'm going to call someone. If you're not saved, where you go, I don't believe it.
And not only that, you know, I've known people that, you know, they're under conviction. They're under conviction. I've seen people in this very church. During the invitation, I have everybody bow their heads, and I see people grabbing hold of the pew, and they need to come down, you know. And
you're standing before men, guess what?
Yeah. Well, I just wanted to bring those points up, because sometimes that is controversy, kind of, sort of, in the Southern Baptist Convention, supposedly a Calvinistic issue. I don't even like that. I don't even like that term Calvin, because I think you don't need to put a name on something in the Word of God. You just need to study the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't need to be what John Calvin or somebody else says. It ought to be what's in the Word of God, and that's it, you know. But I do believe the Bible teaches this, and I have seen it over and over and over again, how somebody will be broken by the Spirit of God, and there's no other explanation for it. The person you least expect, and the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them, and they get saved, sure enough saved, and it's an awesome thing. But we've got a great Holy Spirit, because, boy, look at what all He does for us. So you think about that. A lot of things. We'll continue our study a little bit. I mean, next week we got, you know, I think we'll finish our Holy Spirit study. Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. Oh, I thought you were. I keep thinking, Tony, I keep thinking people are bidding. They keep going like this. It's really bad during the... birthday thing. People are always scratching and doing all that. All right, well, let's stand and be dismissed and pray.